You'll notice that there are two red roses on the communion table celebrating two births. I see Grandma and Grandpa Frank and Wendy in the balcony. We congratulate the Antico and Antunes families on the birth of Derek and Leo and look forward to meeting them and welcoming them into the life of this congregation. Congratulations. Our focus this morning is new beginnings and two brief passages, both from the Old Testament. First, from the 43rd chapter of Isaiah. The 19th verse reads, "I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And then probably one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, from the 29th chapter of Jeremiah, the 11th verse. "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Imagine sitting in your pew on a Sunday with the cool morning breeze and the sounds from outside. But instead of hearing the car and truck traffic on the avenue, what you hear are horses shuffling at the hitching posts, horse-drawn carriages going down a dirt road, and the soft tread of people's feet as they pass by. The early congregations of the First Presbyterian Church at Caldwell, and for that matter, the Presbyterian Church at West Caldwell, did hear and see such things. The first step toward organizing a congregation in what was then called Horseneck was taken under the leadership of Reverend James Caldwell, who has a plaque in his honor, not only in this sanctuary, it's actually hidden over there behind the Christmas tree right now, but also on the stone on the front lawn by the bus stop. You may want to go look at it sometime. Though Caldwell was never the pastor here, he was instrumental in its formation, often referred to as the fighting parson due to his activities during the Revolutionary War. Caldwell moderated the meeting in 1784 at which this congregation was formally constituted. To highlight the stature and esteem in which Reverend Caldwell was held, I mentioned the Reverend Isaac Newton Sprague, the pastor of this congregation some 100 years later than Caldwell lived, during the Civil War. And Reverend Sprague would regularly speak in support of the Union cause, and he would often end his discourse with words similar to the following: "Let us all remember that our town bears an honored name, the name of a man who was an active patriot, as well as a most worthy chaplain of revolutionary times, who, with his not less than noble wife, laid their lives and poured out their blood on the altar of freedom. Such a town, bearing the name so redolent of blessed memories, ought not to have any other than the true patriotic ring." But even before that congregational meeting in 1784 in which this church was organized, indeed 5 years earlier, on July 17, 1779, a tract of land lying in what is now the center of the borough of Caldwell was given to this congregation, quote, "for the purpose of erecting a proper building and buildings for the support and conveniency of the public worship of Almighty God, and for the support and comfort of such minister of the gospel of the Presbyterian denomination, and also for the use of a place for burial for said congregation and inhabitants." Interestingly, the cemetery was always a vital part of this congregation's service to the community at large. The building of a meeting house began in 1782, before the church was formally organized even. But due to the Revolutionary War, they had difficulty getting labor and material, so the meeting house was not completed until the close of 1786. The old parsonage, as the building was called, was located near the site of St. Aloysius Church and had living quarters for the minister on the first floor and one large room on the second floor that was used as the sanctuary. Then in February of 1787, the church at Horseneck took advantage of a law passed by the state of New Jersey and became a corporate body, in addition to an ecclesial body under the name the First Presbyterian Church at Caldwell. So then on July 23rd, 1788, 4 years after it was formally organized, Reverend Stephen Grover was duly ordained and installed as the first pastor of the First Presbyterian Church. During this time, the church membership was growing, and it reached the point where the upper floor of the parsonage was too small to hold Sunday meetings. So by the summer of 1792, 40 of the best carpenters in the parish were employed, and a plan was adopted to build a wooden meeting house on the site of today's church. The area was surrounded by a wooden fence with turnstiles built in to keep cows and horses off the church lawn. There was also a stable and hitching posts for the parishioners' horses and buggies. The congregation held its first services in the new building there on April 6, 1796. And that building, that wooden frame building, served the congregation for close to 100 years. 100 years, think of that. Then on Thanksgiving Day in 1872, the congregation met in the old church for their Thanksgiving service. And little did they realize they were holding a farewell service for the old sanctuary. The next night, November 29, 1872, the cry of fire swept through the village. By the time people arrived with their buckets to help, the church was engulfed in flames and they could do nothing to save it. The congregation tried to console themselves by saying it was providence that because they had needed to build a larger sanctuary for the growing congregations. And church services were held upstairs in the Masonic Lodge until a temporary chapel was built. And then at the annual meeting held on January 1st, 1873, a scant month since the church had burned down, the congregation decided that a large, substantial stone structure should be erected to replace the burned church. The funds were raised and construction began, and the new church was completed and in use by the summer of 1876. We are worshiping today in that same edifice. You know, it's hard to get your mind around the various new beginnings which have been undertaken by this congregation during its 230-year history. I name perhaps the most obvious from a physical standpoint, the building of the first church, and 100 years later, the present one. And surely I could name many other physical plant new beginnings, the church house, the educational wing, the elevator, the absorption of the West Caldwell congregation, to name just a few. But beyond the physical plant, think of all the new beginnings which this church has experienced. Think about it. Each time a new pastor is called, there is a new beginning. And I serve somewhere as around the 15th installed senior pastor, with loads of other pastors, associate pastors, assistant pastors, stated supplies, interim pastors, etc., during that history. And you know, it's fun to read about past pastors. The gentleman I referred to earlier, believed to be pictured here, is Isaac Newton Sprague, who served for 20 years beginning in 1850. Dr. Sprague is noted to have been a fiery orator and not hesitant to upbraid people right from the pulpit. Sermons, Ray, often ran upwards of 2 hours back then, and Sprague apparently had little trouble finding enough content to fill that time. Sprague, originally from Vermont, served 5 or 6 congregations in his ministerial career, but Caldwell always had a special place in his heart. In a letter found written to a friend some 20 years or so after he had retired from Caldwell and moved away, he was living in Detroit at the time, he notes the following: "Old Caldwell, good old Caldwell. how much I enjoyed living and laboring there, more, I think, than any other place, a place never, never to be forgotten and always remembered with great affection. Yes, this congregation is full of new beginnings, and when you think about it, the Bible is full of them. We don't have time to go through a litany of new beginnings in the Bible, but the prophet Isaiah speaks of them several times, most notably in the verse I read, "I am about to do a new thing. Do you not perceive it?" And then when the birth of the one for whom we just had a national holiday, Jesus Christ, is viewed as the fulfillment of that new thing that Isaiah prophesied, it fills Jeremiah's words with a pregnant anticipation. "For surely I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare, to give you a future with hope." A future with hope. You know, a lot has been written, debated, speculated about the future of the church, especially the mainline denominations like ours. Several years ago, scholar Phyllis Tickle wrote a book called The Great Emergence. Tickle's basic thesis is that every 500 years, the church goes through a rummage sale and cleans out the old forms of spirituality and replaces it with new ones. If you think about it, starting with Jesus Christ, which obviously was an upheaval in religious life, 500 years later, you had the outgrowth of Constantine and the church becoming the established church, and Pope Gregory moving the church out of the Dark Ages. 500 years later, in 1054 AD, you have the Great Schism, when the church divided between West and East, or Roman and Orthodox. 500 years later, you have the Protestant Reformation in Europe in the 16th century. And she continues, during these 500-year episodes, the church has what Anglican Bishop Mark Dyer calls a giant rummage sale. It takes a look at its old stuff and decides to sell what it no longer needs. And she suggests that we are even now going through this kind of giant sale today. What is giving way right now is Protestantism, at least in the form that we know it. And what is emerging is a new form of Christianity, what she is calling the Great Emergence. And one can only guess what form it will be. It's only in hindsight can you see these great developments emerge. But what we can say is that Protestantism in all its denominational forms is losing influence and is giving way to alternative forms of Christian expression. And that's the reality the modern church faces today. You and I recognize this reality intuitively. That's the reality you and I face today as people who love this place and its history and want to see it continue to flourish for generations to come. But and we're facing this reality even as Protestantism is in the midst of labor pain, so to speak. And how long these labor pains will last and what form of Christianity will eventually be birthed remains to be seen. So in the meantime, while we are living in this time, we seek to read the signs of the times, to be faithful at prayer, study, and worship, so we will be able to discern the new future into which God is calling us. And that's part of what the new beginnings process is all about. The process about which you were given a brief summary when you arrived. New Beginnings seeks to help aid us in our discernment, confident that whatever future awaits, for Christianity in general and for this congregation in specific, it will be grounded in the reassuring hope that God meant what God said to Jeremiah, "I know the plans I have with you, for you, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." That is the reality to which we cling as we go into an unknown future. It is a future grounded in the hope given to us
in Jesus Christ.